Let us turn to the scriptures together, beloved, shall we? I want to talk to you tonight on the great theme of love. I never need much inducement to do this. And perhaps the more I speak or think about it, the more my heart wants to. And the more I do, the less I feel able to do so. For, unless, and I expect we would all agree here, unless our experience of love is far beyond that which we could possibly say about it, we've really got nothing to say. And words are always inadequate. And that is why God didn't stay up in heaven and shout words to us on earth. And he didn't send a printing press or build a radio station or anything like that, but that he came right down here himself to show, to express his love. Love is so wonderful. You remember that the Apostle John, writing in his first epistle to those people there in the early churches, for you will remember that the first epistle of John isn't specially directed to any local group or section of people. He just starts in his great, glorious manner. He has a commission from God to speak of God. He has an urge, an impulse. He has a direct, powerful inspiration. The hand of God is upon him. And he's going to be able to speak of the tremendous things of God. And in the course of his letter, he says, beloved, don't let's love in word, but let us love in deed and in truth. That's one of the things he says. And it's a precious thing when the heart reaches this. To know, beloved, that the finest words of inspiration, all that the prophets could speak, or even Jesus Christ himself, totally inadequate to speak, to declare this great love of God. And when we read the language of Scripture itself, for instance, if we go into the Ephesian letter, and we start to read there, we really read of the great tragedy of mankind, and that which is the heartache of God, really, that he should have to write such things. In the Ephesian letter, in the second chapter, verse 1, "You," says Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, "hath he quickened who were dead." Now, if we were good gospel preachers, we would always put "in trespasses and sins" and start to preach about the trespasses and the sins. But that's only the two. If you take Jesus Christ as the illustration of it, there came a moment when he was dead. And the tomb was the place where they put him when he was dead. And then for a time he lay dead in the tomb. It isn't what you are dead in. It is in that you are dead is the important thing. And the great death of mankind is this: total inability to respond to the love of God. No response to his love. We make much of the tomb in which we lie dead. We don't usually tell people what the death is. And this then is the great tragedy so far as God is concerned, that we're dead, beloved. When he starts with us, we're just dead. John describes this coming of Jesus to the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew describes it. They all describe it in different ways. Mark talks about the coming, not the actual birth, but the life of Jesus on the earth. Luke talks about it. He gives us the details of the birth. But John gets at it this way. God so loved. That's it. That's how he comes at it. Praise God. And so, when you read down that second chapter of the Ephesians, you get to the fourth verse, which says, God, for his great love wherewith he loved us. That's right. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's talk about God. God, for his great love wherewith he loved us. On account of his great love. Say, when you're going to describe love, tell me how you'd start to describe it, would you? If I said to you now, describe love to me, would you? You can't. Hallelujah. I'm glad you can't. I'm glad, beloved, that God starts with this which is beyond description. I mean, you can say God is light, and you have the scientists all arguing now, is it a succession of waves, this light, or is it a procession of particles? Now, what is it? But they'll try and describe it. But ask a scientist to describe love. Ask a philosopher. Ask a prophet. Best of all, let's ask Jesus. And all of them are dumb. Including Jesus. It isn't like that. Love isn't so small that you can comprehend it within the mind. The mind can sense it. The heart can feel it. The soul can enjoy it. But oh, to describe it, it isn't possible. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it's this, beloved, in which God finds his greatest sorrow. He says, you are dead. Dead, unresponsive, cold. So far as God is concerned, this is the tragedy, that it's in trespasses and sins, beloved. God was prepared to deal with that. He took the sin of the whole world upon him. He was numbered with the transgressors. He got right there and he dealt with sin. He dealt with that. But now, beloved, we're in the hands of the Holy Ghost, even God the Holy Ghost, to come and somehow get at us in our death, to bring us to this place where we can respond and live and move and be in this wonderful love of God. Now I'll tell you how it really happens. or at least the Bible will tell us. And in the first chapter of the Ephesians, this is how it's done. Now, beloved, here we're coming into the great purposes, the wisdom of God. How could God really bring us to this place? Here it is, in verse 6. First of all, verse 6 of the first chapter. He has made us accepted in the Beloved. He put us in the Beloved first. Amen, in his great purposes. Oh, glory. We who are dead in trespasses and sins in our natural state. This is how we find ourselves. This is how God the Holy Ghost finds us in the beginning. He finds us in this. But in the purposes of God, and oh, beloved, this is why it says in that wonderful third chapter that by the church now in this dispensation or age, God is going to make known unto the principalities and the powers his glorious wisdom. For in his wisdom, and only he knew how to do it, he put us in the Beloved. Amen. And putting us in the Beloved, he loved us in the Beloved. Glory. Oh, this wonderful plan of redemption. This greatness of our God. And he loved us in the Beloved. You remember, you'll find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And God made us accepted, acceptable, highly favored us, poured much grace upon us. This is a wonderful word, that Greek word there, made accepted, in the Beloved. You know, we shall never cease to wonder and glory and praise him because of this marvelous truth, this skill, this wisdom, this Beloved that outwits all the satanic powers, this which places us beyond the reach of all devils and men. He put us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. In the Beloved. Glory. He put us in the Beloved. Amen. Oh, when I think of this, he put us in the Beloved. And when the Father bestows upon the Son his wondrous love, he bestows it on me. Because he's put me in the Beloved. And this is the grace that we discover. This is the thing, beloved, not so much that I had my tomb dealt with, if I may put it that way, the trespasses and the sins. Not that God was gracious to me to forgive me the sins, few or many, that I've committed. Anything like that. Not that he has forgiven me because I trespassed against him and broke all the ethical and moral and legal commandments. If I did, and I did potentially anyway, if I can't remember doing them actually. It isn't that that his great grace is. His great grace to me is that he put me in the Beloved. He didn't just deal with my tomb, he dealt with my death. Oh, hallelujah. And it's a wonderful thing, beloved, to know these wonderful truths, that God may enchant our hearts and that he may show us this great love of his, so that This great discovery of the love of God is so wonderful to me. And in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, let's read this. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There he is. There's our Lord. He loved his own which were in the world. Now, you're in the world. You're in the world. Here it is. Jesus loves his own that are in the world. Praise the name of the Lord. And listen, he loves them unto the end. Glory. Praise God. This wonderful love of God. He loves us unto the end, beloved. Unto the end. Anybody here going to volunteer to tell me what the end is? Where's the end? Praise God. He loves us unto the end. I reckon that must be Omega. He loves them unto the end. Well, what's the Omega? If Jesus could speak, he'd say it's me. He loves us to the last of himself. Loves us to the end. I'm the beginning, he says. I'm the ending. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. Oh, glory. We get such little pictures of what the end is. You can say, well, do you know, one of those 12 that were in that upper room was Judas. And he loved him, and he'd always loved Judas. Now think of it. He'd always loved Judas. Don't you ever pity Judas. Some people, queerly enough, they sort of think along the lines of fatalism, which is allied to atheism and not Christianity at all. And they think, poor Judas. I suppose someone had to do it. Now listen, he loved Judas and loved him to the end. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can go out sinning, and you can go out betraying, but he'll love you. Say, why? But there it is. That's what your Bible says. He loved them to the end. Glory. There won't be one soul in hell, not one, beloved, who've known and heard of this gospel, of the real love of Jesus, but they'll ever be able to have a complaint upon their lips. And those who have not yet heard or never have heard, I'll leave that to him. I don't know anything about those, except that I can always trust everybody to God. He'll always do fair. He'll always be right by them. Hallelujah. And this is the tremendous thing, beloved. He loves. And think of Peter with all his great complaints. Oh, I'm not going to wash my feet, Lord. And, you know, and all the sort of stuff that pious self-righteousness comes out with. Thinks it's so marvellous. And Jesus just loved him to the end. Loved him right through. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see it all. Loved them all the way to Calvary. You remember when he was taken on trial. He said, well, if you've come for me, let my disciples go. He said, wasn't that a loving gesture? Do you remember? He said that? He said, if it's, who do you want? Whom you see? He said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then afterwards, he said, well, take me. Not, let my disciples go. What a wonderful thought in his heart. He loved them. He loved them to the end. But then you see, this is God. And this is the tremendous thing that he's come to do. for every one of us to let us know the love of God. I was thrilled during the course of this weekend when somebody came to me and said, one of the great things that God's done for me this weekend is to give me a great insight into the love of God. I thought, well, Lord, if it was just that, this weekend's worth it. For it was when I began to get an insight into the love of God that I became a transformed man. Whatever I may say or do now, if you don't think it's much, I want to tell you beforehand, it was terrible, because it transformed what I have to say. It transformed anything I do. To know the love of God, beloved. To know the love of God. To let the blessed Spirit of the Lord come, and this is what he's got to do. He's got to come to your heart personally. Those of us who were together last night may remember that one of the great things that prove that the Holy Ghost has come is that he personally, it isn't left to your Bible reading, it isn't left to your praying, these will all come in it, it isn't left to any circumstance, it isn't left to anybody's ministry. These may sort of come in it somewhere, at some place. The Holy Ghost comes himself to make sure that you have it and make sure you have the genuine original thing. He comes to shed the love of God abroad in your heart, personally. I looked up again the Greek of this today. And it says, the Holy Ghost is pouring forth. It's a present experience. The Holy Ghost is pouring forth the love of God in our hearts. Pouring forth the love of God in your heart. And this is normal Christian life. It isn't something special. Of course it is. It's the most special thing that there is. But I mean, it isn't for sort of super special people who've got marvelously tuned up faith or something like that. It's that the Holy Ghost comes, beloved, because God knows our lives are rotten and wretched and hard and thorny and mean and self-centered and blasted and blighted until the love of God is shed abroad in us. Amen. To know of the love of God and not to have it is torment. To know that it's there and not mine. But here then is the greatness of our God. He's come to shed it abroad in my heart. It isn't that the love of God is to be there so that I can draw upon it, reckon on it, that he'll always forgive me, always be gracious to me, always think upon me with mercy, and always be kind to me. He will. He'll be all that. But if you hold him at that, it's holding him at arm's length. It's almost an eternity away. For the great pressing love of God is a possessing love. In love the Father possesses the Son. In love the Son possesses the Father. In love the Holy Ghost floods both Father's and Son's heart, and he possesses them. And this is the great revelation of our God. And he indeed would be foreshortened and denied if this great love of his, despite the work and wickedness of the devil, could not break through and reach a man in his manhood and a woman in her womanhood who pants for love and must have it. For he knows we die, we all die. We die miserably without it. Life is not life, it's an existence. A dirge, a shroud. Without this love of God, pouring forth the love of God within a man and a woman. Glory. And this is, if you look on in this same 13th chapter of John's Gospel, hallelujah, this is the wonder of the revelation. You'll find this in verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Praise God. Glory. He knew he could give his real disciples this commandment. He knew he could. Praise God. This will test you whether you're really one of his. He knew he could command you to love me. He knew he could command us to love one another. Amen. He knew it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You shall love one another as I have loved you. By this shall men, all men, know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now nobody has love. Nobody. Not the great, this great love that we're talking about. Of course, there are books written and plays composed and films made and fancies fancied and all sorts of things about this human romantic sort of thing. That alas, alas, I find too little even of really human love. Too, only too little of it. It's almost a gone thing on the earth now. Lust is being taught to take its place. It'll be taught to your children in school, some of you. Understand it. And understand it well what the devil's doing. Under the guise of education. God, change our educational system then. That's what we've got to be educated in. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. But this great love of God, nobody has it. Nobody has it. Until God comes to shed it abroad in their lives. This is what proves you to be a real disciple. That the Holy Ghost has come and shed this love of God abroad in your heart. Then people will know that you're a disciple. Everybody will know you're a disciple then. Whether you profess to follow Calvin or Arminius won't make any difference. You understand that? Everybody will know you're a disciple if you've got love. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Whether you profess to believe the strictly reformed doctrines or whether you don't, everybody will know if this love of God's there. It's the one thing you can't hide. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He said, "Your Lord, everybody will know." If it's shed abroad in your heart, this great, it isn't what a man believes so much, is it? It's what God believes he can do with you. If he gets inside you, he knows a man, he knows what's in man, he knows how he made you, he knows what he can do with you. Amen. In this great realm of love, amen. He knows, beloved, you're just perfectly suited to God. He made you. only got to deal with all the unbelief in you. He's only got to be allowed to break all these bonds in you. That's all. He's only got to be allowed to get you right out of that tomb. Amen. And get you really alive. That's the great thing. To love. You've got to love one another. I give you this commandment, he says, that you should love one another as I have loved you. You're not to try and love one another as old Bill so-and-so treated Joe so-and-so in such-and-such a church. You're not to try and love people like that. You're not to try and love people as Sister so-and-so did to Mrs. so-and-so in such-and-such a community. That's not how you're to try and love one another. You can't love one another like that. You're neither to try to copy it nor withdraw from it. It's got little or nothing to do with you. The tremendousness about it, beloved, that the Holy Ghost leaves us with one utter responsibility and no excuses. He leaves us with one responsibility to love as God loves. And the great genius and the great testimony of God is that He loved men and women when they were dead. Romans chapter 5, you'll find that. When we were dead, He loved us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the only thing that can alter the state of death in another man or a woman's heart is to love them. Not preach to them. Not particularly. There is that which can't be reached by preaching. There is that which can't be reached by talking. There is that which can't be reached by prophesying. There is that which can't be reached by tongues and interpretation and words of wisdom or words of knowledge or discernings or anything. There is that, beloved, which can only be reached by the love of God.
Amen. Glory be to God.
Dumb love. Silent love. Bleeding love. Flowing love. That's right, and this is why the tragedy and the death and the dearth is on the face of the whole earth. Because men and women have forgotten how to love. And gone a chasing after other things, doctrines, doctrines, doctrines. Premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism. Raptures, post-raptures, divided raptures, and oh God! Shed the love of God abroad in all our hearts.
Amen.
The rapture's already begun then. I know there's going to be a historical fulfillment. But all to have the spiritual engrossment. All to have this life, this one utter undivided love of God, this life of the eternal in you. Praise the name of the Lord. To love one another like this. Beloved, I find that so many people's troubles that are tied up and twisted and perverted and I don't know what in so many different things, is answered on one thing. And when you come down to the bottom of it, they can't love. They can't love. This is the thing that so soon eludes the stoutest believing. This is the thing that so soon is missing from the hardest workings. This is the thing that is the bloom that departs, the life that's gone. This is it. Ask the risen Jesus. He comes down there, you'll find him in the opening chapters of the book of the Revelation, and he's walking in the midst of the churches, and he says, I know your works. I know your works. I know what you're doing. I know everything. Do you really love me? That's what I want to know. It's gone. The bloom had gone. The fruit had fled. The light had departed. And he said, I'm going to move your candlestick. You're not a church any longer. You're just kidding yourselves. You're just deceiving yourselves. Do you love me? Do you love me? You've left your first love. Will a man leave the snows of Lebanon? Cries the prophet Jeremiah. Of course he will. Of course he will. And he'll go and drink at the stream slower down. He'll leave the snows of Lebanon. This is the cry of God. And men and women will leave the pure, white, towering peaks of the revelation of God and of His wonderful love. They'll leave that for prophecy. They'll leave it for ministry. They'll leave it for works. They'll leave it to be an apostle. Or say they are. Read Revelation chapter 2, the first letter. You'll see it's all there. They'll leave it for power, they'll leave it for miracles, they'll leave it for everything. Apparently, thank God not everyone. Do you love me with your first love? He didn't say, do you believe in the second coming? He didn't say that. He didn't say that. Did he? He said, behold, I come quickly. Didn't say to rapture. He said, I'll come quickly to take your candlestick away. That's what he said. I'll come quickly and I'll take your candlestick away. And Paul said, listen, Paul said, there's a crown laid up for him. He said, not for me only, but all for those also that love his appearing. Do you love this appearing of him in the middle of the candlesticks? Saying, you've lost your love, my beloved. You've lost your love. Do you love this appearing of him? Has he ever appeared to your heart and said, I've held out my hands all day long, but you haven't flown to my bosom. That's right. Do you love me? Hallelujah. Oh, you see, beloved, we'll go back to the Ephesian letter, shall we? And in that first great chapter, where we read in the sixth verse that he accepted us in the beloved, this is what it says in verse 4. He's chosen us in that beloved before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, totally, head over heels, through and through, in love, in the beloved. Can you be in anything else if you're in the beloved? In love, in the beloved. Glory. Without blame, you see, he comes in the midst of the church. And he says, I'm blaming you. In fact, I'm holding this against you. I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You've left him. Left that state. Have you ever been, has it ever been granted to you, and I want to tell you it is, by the word of God and by the work of his power and grace, it's granted you to know the bliss, the total joy, that which swallows up the entire being, to be in love. And when a person's in love, it fills their thoughts, it fills their imaginations to be with the beloved. It fills their pen when they write, fills their dreams at night. It fills them. They're in love. It starts to fill their bank account, saving for the future. This is right. It's total. It's total. I know a young man. He used to love cars. He'd have cars, but as soon as he fell in love with a good woman, he sold his car. He said, why didn't he want to waste his money on a car? Oh, that home of love. That's what he had in view. What we're doing is giving God, if I may use the figure, the stench of petrol fumes. We've lost our first love. We've lost it. Oh, the art of loving. Oh, the joy of loving. Oh, the life of loving. Oh, the being of love. This is the revelation. And this is what God is moving to. And I know, and I know, and I only know by that which the Spirit worketh in me, that there is nothing in the whole wide world, there's nothing in the range of prophecy, there's nothing in all the gallery of the gifts, there's nothing in any of this wonderful realm to compare with this love of God shared abroad in the heart, without which everything else is vain. And such love, beloved, such love that makes you die to everything else. Take one illustration at this juncture. What time we got to go home, brother? He's afraid to say. The 7th chapter of Luke. You know the story. You should do. How that Jesus was in a certain city, and a man there, a Pharisee, invited him to his home, the more intimately to mock him, the more intimately to pour scorn upon him, the more intimately in the privacy of his own home to heap his own calumnies and his own hatred and his home, his own despisings of Jesus upon Jesus' head. He got him in there and he sat him down at his table, and he wouldn't let his own slave wash Jesus' feet. He wouldn't do it. And he wouldn't anoint Jesus' head with oil as the honored guest. I dishonor you, you're no better than us here. Inviting him apparently with such a magnificent gesture of hypocritical love. Such condescension from the great Pharisee. Watch out, you're not this Pharisee. Watch out. You'll soon know. You'll know before this story's through. He sat him down there. And the meal carried on, and Jesus said nothing. The mighty God, the tender, loving Christ, said nothing. And a woman comes in, uninvited and unwanted. And she creeps in, and she dares all what people think. And she comes and she stands at Jesus' feet, and she weeps over him. She who was a sinner and a woman of the city. She who everybody else would have despised. And she stands at his feet and she weeps over him. She weeps over him. She wipes his feet clean with her own hair after weeping upon him with her own tears. And she anointed him. And she kissed his feet. She kissed his feet that had walked down the hills of time and had come there onto the earth. And Jesus said, "Oh, she's loving me." You know now whether you're a lover or not. Love doesn't care what people think. Love doesn't care whether it's the done thing or not. Love hates the way that the devil would treat Jesus, and loves Jesus, and loves Jesus, and loves Jesus. No, she never preached a sermon. No, she never lectured Simon. No, she never tried to vindicate herself for being there. She stood and loved Jesus. She stood and loved him, this wonderful Lord, in front of everybody. And she did it because she couldn't help it. She didn't come and lecture and preach and say this doctrine and that doctrine. She flew to her Lord and lay at his feet to wash, to wipe his head, wipe his feet with her hair. That's what she did. He said, "Simon, can you see this woman?" Well, Simon, can you? Or Susan? Or Jack? Or Jill? Can you see this woman? Have you ever loved Jesus like that? Have you ever been found or known at any time in your history to love Jesus like that? That Bible was written for you, beloved. That word was written to your heart, that you should know the people who love and who know how to love. We were saying last evening that whoever taught a river to flow, whoever taught a mountain to stand, whoever taught the tides to move, and whoever taught a lover to love, whoever taught him. Nay, she was not taught. She'd been reared in the streets of crime and of sin. But in one flashing moment, she loves her Jesus. I'd rather weep over his feet than weep tears of shame when he comes to reach out my hand and touch those feet now with holes through them. They never had holes in them then. She never knew what you know. And yet there was a capacity in her which formerly had been yielded over to the devil and lust and sin, now was given over to this blessed Lord. She loved him, loved him, loved him, loved him. And all the angels looked, glory, and all the sinners stared, and all the disciples that would say, "We've left all and followed you." And there she is. She's down at his feet. She's loving him, loving him, loving him. Do you love him? Really love him. If I said to you, "He's here now," there he is. He's in the midst. Would you be down on your feet? Would you be down on your face? Would you be weeping, laughing, heart full of joy, glorying over him, putting your head right on his feet, saying, You're my Lord, you're my Lord, you're my crown. I wear my crown there, Jesus. Let me put my head of
my place where my crown should be. There, for I love your appearing, Jesus. I love your appearing, insulted and hated and maligned as you are. I love you. I love you. When did you ever love God with all your passion? When did you love God with all your being? When did the tears flow? When were the fountains of the great deep broken up? When was all your sweetness bestowed upon him? Where was all your past forgotten and your future bestowed? Where was it and when was it and how is it with you now? For that's the only love that counts with God. It's the love that made his Jesus leave his Father's breast and hang a curse upon a cross for you, to pour out tears, mingle it with his meat and run down his beard and mix with his blood and fall down on the earth, not at his pain. 'Twas but a half second in all the great eras of eternity, not at physical pain, but for you, beloved, for you, for you. He loved you, loved you. He took a bowl, he put water in it, and he knelt to wash the disciples' feet, to symbolize the sea and the flood of the waters that ran down his cheeks, every drop counting as precious as his blood, though not his tears redeeming me, but his blood. And wash your feet in it now, he will. Make you spotless now, he will. Make you clean every whit now, he will. Wash you so that you can love. Wash you clean so that you can pour out your whole manhood and womanhood upon him. And this is the release of the human personality. This is the release of all of a man or a woman. To be expended and given over in love to Jesus. This is his release. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To be able to love like that. To be in love. In the beloved. Hallelujah. I'm in my Jesus, in his belovedness of the Father, for he's the Father's beloved. I'm in the belovedness of his Father. I'm in his own belovedness. I'm in love, in his belovedness. I'm in it. It's my world. It's my life, it's my Jesus, it's all I know. Because it's all that God knows. To love you, and oh, when that day dawns, I want to be able to be found in him, without blame and spotless, in this. If I fail in a thousand other things, oh God, let me not fail here. But somehow I feel if I fail not here, I shall fail nowhere. For this is the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. This is his excellency, not that he could make a star or worlds upon worlds should hang upon his hands. Not that he should speak a wonderful message, but that he loves me. This is his excellency. This is his crowning glory. That he can love, love, love. That's the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He never reached a higher peak than Calvary.
And he had to stoop to that. We say, the highest place that heaven affords is his by and his by right, King of kings and Lord of lords, and heaven's eternal light. Amen. It's true. But he's there, the exalted lover. Amen. And I'm in him. And we're to love. We're to love. And in the fourth chapter of the Ephesians, and here we come to a word that's been used among us tonight. And this is where it's all come from. I wasn't going to preach to you about this. Not when I came. And in the fourth chapter of this tremendous letter, we're told this. It says, from Christ, verse 16, the head, the end of verse 15, from Christ the head, the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure. That's the word we've had used among us tonight. In the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's only according to the measure in every part. How much is your measure tonight, friend? This is the great lack in the church of Jesus Christ. The measure of your love. I've got your measure, brother. I've got your measure, sister. It registers on my heart. It's truer than a computer. And it's not subject to the human element. Because it's all done by the Holy Ghost, and he's neither a computer nor a human being. The measure of every part. There's no increase beyond the measure that's in you, friend. Can only increase according to the measure in every part. Oh God, what's this stunted growth? What's this limited body? What's this thing shorn of its beauty? Surely it's the skeleton. It's not the real body. Did Jesus Christ rot and die away in that tomb? Did his flesh leave his bones in some eternal consumption? Or did he come out whole? Was his flesh on his bones? Was he the same Jesus? Was he exactly in the measure of every part? In the measure of every part. Hallelujah. And he's love. It is all love. And he comes into the midst of his disciples on that day in the upper room. And he has to upbraid them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief, because they wouldn't believe the women that told them that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. But it says the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of women. That's the word. Great was the company of women in Psalm 68 that published it. Has to do with the resurrection period. Tremendous. I can't stay on it now. And they wouldn't believe them. And Jesus came in and he rebuked them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. And then what did he do? He said, now, that's right, let that be a lesson to you. He didn't say that. He breathed on them. Breathed on them. Glory. Glory. Oh, the love that can't be expressed in words. He breathed on them. If his very breath could bring them out of all this death and hardness.
spring unto life. Really live and love. Can you really love? I meet some people and they come out with, "I've got a great capacity to love, Mr. North." Some people, they say to me, or like some people say, "Oh, I've got great faith." They say, I know immediately they're telling me they've got hardly any. I'm afraid that's what life has taught me and experience has taught me. I'm afraid that's true. So I've got a great capacity to love. But they can't. They say, "I've got no one to love." I say, listen. I usually end up by saying, listen, you have Jesus and you're going to love him. You can have him without restriction. You can have him and he's no inhibitions. You can have him and he will appear to you. You can have him and he will manifest himself to you. And you can love him. And you can love him. This great and eternal God. God so loved you that he gave you Jesus. That's what you're worth. That's who you deserve. That's the object of being born on this earth. Glory that you can love him. Love him. Love him. And God delights in nothing so much that a human being caught by the glory and the power and the knowledge and the true faith of this glorious Jesus that hung on a cross, not content with spending himself sleepless nights and wearisome toiling days, listening to the cries of the sick, moving to the call of the widow, out there to meet the needs of the hungry, but that he must give himself on that cross and pour himself out where the marrow of his bones disjointed mingled with the blood of his veins and the water of his all his being. That's right. Poured him out. He seemed to be a broken cistern that could hold no water. But he was the living fountain of waters and of life and of love. And God has hewn him out for you, that you can come and pour yourself out upon him. God delights in nothing so much as that you should love utterly, completely. If you can't, you are hardly alive, if at all. But are you alive? There is a hymn which talks about testing God's word and see. What you've got to do is to test yourself now. Can you love him? I must stop because I think the time has gone. But let's love him. Come on. Go on. You haven't necessarily got to get down on the floor to do it. God, can you love him? If not, you need to do business with God concerning the person of the Holy Ghost. He sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. No one else can do it. It
'Tis he who carry you beyond the little lustings for earthly fleshy things. 'Tis he that will carry you beyond these mortal little things of earth. Come on, love him, beloved, love him. Pour it out. Go on, breathe in the Holy Ghost. You've not forfeited your right, not whilst there's a Jesus to plead for you, and not whilst there's a Holy Ghost to flood you. Come on. Come on, leave it. Leave the coldness, leave the barrenness. Leave it all and love Jesus. Leave your respectability now. Leave your reserves. You mustn't have any reserves here. None. A given being. Hallelujah. Don't say, "Here, Lord, take me and use me." God doesn't use anybody. I get a little time and say, "Oh, Lord, use me." Jesus doesn't want to use you. He can create a million angels if he only wants to use people. He wants you to love him. That's what he wants. That's right. He says, "I know your works. Love me." Glory be to God. Now, if you say you can't and you know you can't, then you repent before God. And let the Holy Ghost come and do wonderful things in you. And believe him. Glory. Glory. Jesus, Lord, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your love to us. Thank you for ministering to us. Thank you for sweetness ineffable poured out. Thank you for the greatness of eternal love. Thank you, it can turn my little humanity into something of eternity. Oh God, God, it's wonderful. And we love you, precious Lord. Show us the ways of love. Oh, love, well up and flood out of us that we might be taught of God. Amen. Jesus.